in Hebrews chapter 1. Now I want to look at the last two verses in that passage of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. And of course, Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, is showing the superiority of Jesus Christ throughout the book of Hebrews. And in chapter 1, he shows that Jesus Christ is superior to the angels of heaven. And in verse 13, he says, "But to which of the angels saith he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" That last verse is what I'd like to look at. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? I'd like to assure all of us tonight that angels are not barred from ministering to the saints of God because of doors, or because of locks, or because of bars. Nothing hinders the angel of God ministering to God's child, regardless of where they might be, and in whatever the circumstances might be, whether they're in prison, whether they are enclosed in a hospital room, or they enclosed in a room where surgery should take place. Wherever they might be, the angel of God is not barred from entering where they are to minister to them. So I'd like to title this message, "The Angel and Their Ministry." Also in Psalm 34, verse 7, it says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and delivereth them." The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and delivereth him. You remember in the sixth chapter of the book of Daniel, Daniel had disobeyed the law of the Medes and Persians, and Daniel was cast in the lion's den. And the king was greatly disturbed by Daniel having been placed in the lion's den. And he was restless all night. And early in the morning, he came down to the cave where they had placed Daniel in the lion's den. And he cried out to Daniel, "Daniel, is your God able to save you from the lion?" And Daniel said that God was able to save him. And then he makes this statement that he has sent an angel and has closed the mouths of the lions, that they did not harm him. That God sent an angel to close the mouth of the lion. They were not hindered by the place where Daniel was. They were able to enter in and minister to his needs according to the direction of God himself. For angels do not work independent. They do not make the decision themselves as to what's to be done. But they are sent by God to minister as he would have them to. And we also have the case of the disciples in Acts chapter 5, where it says in verse 17, the apostles had been preaching and they had been healing people because God had given them the power to do so. And great multitudes were coming to the disciples, the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this upset the priest and the authorities. I'm sure that if they had been following them and responding to what they were doing, it would have been okay. But since they were responding to the followers of Jesus Christ, because the high priest and others among the leadership of Israel, for the most part, hated the Lord Jesus Christ and the ministry that sprung from him. And so it says in verse 17, Acts chapter 5, verse 17, "Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Not only did the angel come and free them from prison, is that a myth? Is it true that which God has revealed in His Word? Can we read these events that took place and actually receive them as being a reality, that which really happened? And can we sing the hymn just the same today and speak about Moses? We speak about Pentecost and sing the words, and God is just the same today as He was then. Can we believe that God, who sent the angel to release the apostles from prison and tell them to go and stand in the temple and preach and proclaim all the words of this life, can we accept that as being a reality? It really happened. It's not a myth. But also what happened in Acts chapter 12. In verse 3 it says, Herod already put to death James, the brother of John. No doubt this was a time of great sorrow among the apostles, to have one of their own to be martyred, have his life cut short, and he being the brother of John. But Herod had also apprehended Peter and put him in prison. And Herod expected after Passover, the scripture says Easter, but it was Passover. He expected after Passover to also put Peter to death as well. And the day before Herod was going to put Peter to death, it is recorded in verse 3 of Acts chapter 12. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quarters of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. You know, sometimes we're helpless to do anything except one. And the church was helpless to respond to the needs of Peter except one. And that was they had the privilege and the right and the authority to call upon the one who was able to reach Peter's need. And so the church was given in prayer for Peter's deliverance. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with chains, and the keepers before the prison, before the door, kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came unto him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly, and his chains fell from his hand. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did, and he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wished not that it was true which was done by the angel, but for he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came up to the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. When the angel had fulfilled his mission, from releasing Peter from prison, that he would not be put to death, when that mission was fulfilled, the angel left Peter. And, of course, we know the rest of the story, how Peter goes down where they were praying, and they were so amazed. They were praying for Peter's release, and they were so amazed that he had been released that they couldn't believe it when Peter told them, when he was knocking at the door, and Peter told them that it was him. They couldn't believe it. Sometimes we pray for things that we may think it's unbelievable that our prayer is answered, that God would respond to us. But the church was praying for Peter. God had never heard their prayer. And God answered that prayer by sending an angel to let Peter out of prison. But also, we read in the 23rd verse of this same chapter, for Herod was very displeased over what was happening. And in verse 21 it says, and Herod came down to Caesarea Soria, and he was very displeased with those from Tyre and Sidon. But they sent an ambassador to appease Herod. And upon a certain day, in verse 21, and upon a certain day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not a man. And immediately the angel of God, the Lord, smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Yes, angels can execute the sentence of death, as he did on this occasion. It was God's will for this to happen, and God dispatched the angel to accomplish his purpose. And he did that. And Herod was executed, because I'm sure that his actions relating to James was displeasing in the sight of God. I'm sure that his actions concerning Peter was displeasing in the sight of God. But his actions concerning the fact that he claimed to be a God was more than God was willing to accept, and therefore ended his life. And an angel came and ended his life. Angels have great purpose in the plan of God. Angels serve a great purpose, as we noted. But also, angels have great interest in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they ought to, because the Bible declares that he is their captain. In the book of Joshua, in chapter 5, and verse 13, Moses now has died. As you recall, God took Moses up into a mountain, and there his life came to an end. And Moses buried, and God buried Moses so that no one would know where his grave was. You know how people are, they have a tendency to be idolaters. I'm sure that if Israel had known where his grave was, they probably would have gone there to worship at his grave. But God didn't let them know where Moses was buried. And Joshua was ordained to be the leader of Israel. And so he had taken the leadership after Moses had departed and led them across the Jordan River into the plain of Jericho. And there all the males were circumcised. And after they were circumcised, they had the Passover. And this is before they began their invasion of the land of Canaan, before they had attacked the city of Jericho. And Joshua was out in the plain of Jericho, apparently alone. In verse 13 it says, Joshua chapter 5, verse 13 it says, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I come. Now, the host of the Lord is the army of God. So he claims to be the captain of the army of God. You can look that up if you'd like. I confirmed that again today. Knew that was right, but I nevertheless confirmed it again, that the word host is descriptive of the army of God. So when Jesus tells Joshua that I am the captain of the host of the Lord, he's saying, I'm the captain of the army of the Lord. And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy feet, thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. You remember when Moses turned aside in the desert and saw that bush on fire. There was a voice that came out of that bush and told Moses also to take off thy shoes, for the ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. Why would the person say that? Why would that voice come out of that burning bush and tell Moses that you're standing on holy ground? It's because God was there. And so when this person addressed Joshua and said, I'm the captain of the host of the Lord, he's saying that I am Jesus Christ. One of those Old Testament appearances of Jesus Christ. In the schools of theology, they call that a theophany. All it just means is Christ appeared in human form before he actually took upon himself a human body in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He appeared unto Joshua. So angels have great interest in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were there at his birth, as it says in this same chapter in verse 6. It says, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, speak to him about the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, and let all the angels of God worship him. Yes, they did come to worship the Lord Jesus Christ when he was born into the world. Let all the angels of God worship him. In the second chapter of the book of Luke, we have it recorded where the angels came to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and herald his being born into the world. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Have you ever wondered why the Lord Jesus Christ was born the way he was? Born of commoners, Mary and Joseph, not born in a palace, not born even in a nice dwelling, but born in a barn, placed in a feeding trough for his first bed. The Lord Jesus Christ told some that the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. I don't believe the Lord Jesus Christ owned a bed. I don't believe Jesus Christ owned a pillow. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ borrowed everything. He borrowed every bed. He borrowed every pillow he laid upon. In one of the Gospels, it says that Jesus said every person after this assembly broke up, every man went to his own house. And said Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, no doubt spent the night there under the stars. Why was it necessary for Jesus to be born like that? Well, the Bible tells us that though he were rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. No doubt God permitted this to happen, or he caused it to happen, or in his providence it came to pass that his son should be stripped of all of his wealth and all of his glory in order that he might inspire us as well. So he was born in a barn. But the angels knew who he was, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping their watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. You know, all people. Herod wasn't delighted with that. So in that time when the Bible speaks of being all, it don't always mean all. It's not a universal term. But it means all classes of people, all kinds of people, all nationalities of people. But not every individual in the world was thrilled at the good news of Christ coming into the world. As you know, Herod tried to put him to death. But in you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Not just one angel came, but a multitude of the heavenly host was there. A multitude of God's heavenly army was there to bring glory and praise. The Son of God is born. Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven. They didn't stay there. They returned to heaven. But after they'd accomplished their mission, the one that God sent them upon, they returned to heaven. So they were very interested in the arrival of the Son of God. But also angels were interested and ministered to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. You remember the story in the book of Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus Christ had gone aside and had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And it says in chapter 4 and verse 1 that Jesus was led up into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. One thing I would note here for your understanding is the fact that Satan is going to approach you in a weak moment. He'll never come to you in your strength. He's going to come to you in your weakness. Just like he did the Lord Jesus Christ here on this occasion. After Jesus had fasted 40 days, he come to him knowing that he's hungry. And the scripture says that he was. And there was no bread there. But Satan says to Jesus Christ, if thou be the Son of God, if you're the one that created all things and uphold all things by the word of thy power, if you be the Son of God, just command these stones be made bread. If thou be the Son of God. He didn't confirm that he believed that he was, but he put a question mark there. If thou be the Son of God. So I say to each of you that Satan is going to also approach you in your moment of weakness. Maybe it's a time when you're sick. Maybe it's in the time when your heart is troubled. Maybe it's when you've been passed over for a promotion. In your moment of weakness, Satan's going to come and he's going to attack. So I just point that out to you. But Jesus did not submit himself to Satan's recommendation. He said, it's written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You know the rest of the story about he also took him upon the pinnacle of the temple and said, if thou be the Son of God, if thou be the Son of God, calling again in question the fact that he was the Son of God, cast thyself down off his temple. For the scripture says that God shall send his angels, and he will not let you dash your foot against a stone. So jump off of the temple and prove that you're the Son of God, and let God send his angels to catch you before you hit the ground. Satan will tempt you like that too. You know, I've had people say, when you talk about the sovereignty of God, if you believe God's sovereign, just go out there and step in front of an 18-wheeler. Let God rescue you. Prove that God's sovereign. Jesus said to Satan, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You see, that's tempting God. and we're unable to do that. But he also said, in this same scene where he took him and showed him all the kings of the earth, and he said, if you'll just bow down and worship me, I'll give all this to you. You know, Satan tempts us the same way. Listen, if you'll just do this, all these good things will happen to you. But nevertheless, the point I want to make is what is said in verse 11 of Matthew chapter 4. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered to the Son of God. They came and ministered unto him. Certainly, they were not ministering to the deity, but unto the humanity of the Son of God. How they ministered to him, what they did for the Son of God, whether they came with bread to feed him, whatever way that they would minister to the Son of God, they came and ministered unto him, because they had great interest in the person and in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But also we have recorded for us in the book of Luke chapter 22 where angels also ministered to him in the hours when he was approaching the cross, when this load was heavy and he was greatly burdened down with the load that he was carrying. The angels also came to him. In the 22nd chapter of the book of Luke, verse 39, it says, and he came out and went as he wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him, and when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that you enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And it's evident that he was not strengthening his deity, but his humanity, because the load that he was carrying was extremely heavy as he faced the cross. It was heavy to his humanity, for he must suffer as no man ever suffered before. But not only was they there to aid the Son of God, to minister to him as he made his way to the cross, but they were there also in his death. In the 28th chapter of the book of Matthew, they had taken Christ off the cross, had placed him in the scepter, and after 3 days, it says in chapter 28 and verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the scepter. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and set upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did quake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. So the angel came to perform a ministry. But it wasn't to let Jesus Christ out of the tomb. For it is evident that when the angel rolled away the tomb, or rolled away the stone that covered the mouth of the tomb, that Jesus Christ had already gone. He was not there. So the angel did not roll away the stone in order that Jesus might escape the tomb. But the angel rolled away the stone in order that the disciples might see that the tomb was empty, that he was not there. But not only did the angel come and roll away the stone, but also because of the countenance of the angel, those who were guarding the tomb were like dead men. And also they came with a message, Jesus whom you seek is not here. He has departed. Also, the angels were there when Jesus Christ ascended back to the Father. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, Jesus is leaving the disciples. He had given the disciples their last charge, the last set of information that he was going to give to them. And then it says in verse 9, and when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. You may already know what I believe about that verse, a cloud received him out of their sight. It was not a cloud that you see floating around in the heavens. Maybe it's a cumulus cloud, maybe it's a rain cloud that you see. It wasn't that kind of cloud, beloved, but this is a company of that heavenly host that came to escort the Son of God back to glory. For here is the conquering king. He's finished the work that the Father gave him to do, and he had conquered the enemy of God. And he had brought salvation to all those that the Father had given to him. And now he's returning to the Father in heaven, returning to claim the glory that the Father had promised him. And he's not going to return as a private person, as an individual. But there is going to be a heavenly host, a great caravan, that's going to escort the Son of God back to glory. And I believe that's a cloud that received him out of sight. They came to escort the Son of God back to heaven. They're going to give him a royal welcome in heaven as he comes back and to take those robes of glory that he laid aside. And it says, and while they looked steadfast toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So the angel not only informed the disciples that this same Jesus that you see go away into heaven is going to come in like manner as you see him go away. Beloved, he's going to come in like manner. And when he comes, the angels are going to come with him, as it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, for the Lord Jesus Christ shall appear with the holy angels. For the Lord Jesus Christ shall appear with the holy angels. They're going to come with him as he returns to this earth to bring home those for whom he died. But angels also have great interest in the ministry of the Church of God. They have great interest in what's going on in the house of God. Did you realize, if we understand the Bible, that angels are present with us tonight? You remember the scene inside the most holy place in the tabernacle as well as in the temple. There was a thick veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place. In the most holy place, there was a piece of furniture called the Ark of the Covenant. And over the Ark of the Covenant, there was another piece that's called the Mercy Seat. And on both ends of the mercy seat, there was a cherubim, one of those heavenly creatures, that had their wings spread out, but their eyes were turned downward, peering into the Ark of the Covenant. To me, showing spiritually the interest that those heavenly creatures have in the ministry and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have great interest in what's going on in the Church of God as well. But also in the book of 1 Peter, it says in verse 10, chapter 1, verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace which that should come unto you. Interesting that Peter is telling us that the revelation that came by means of the prophets in the Old Testament, when they prophesied of the salvation that was going to come, that they really didn't understand their message. But they probed into them, they searched them, that they might understand the things which they have written. And I'm sure that Isaiah must have scratched his head when he wrote Isaiah 53. When he talked about the suffering of the Messiah, he probably wondered, what is the Lord saying here? What message is he delivering? It says that they search, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what, of what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when he testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Your eye is your interest in the great plan of God's salvation. I'm sure you have great interest in that. If you feel like you're one of those that are included in God's plan of salvation, you ought to have great interest in it. Beloved, but the angels are not participants in that salvation because God did not make any provisions for the recovery of the fallen angels. But they have great interest in this salvation because it's a salvation that was brought about through the ministry of their captain, the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only that, they also have great interest in it because they know the love that the Father has and the Son has for those that He purposed to save. But also we have in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, speaking about the interest that the angels have in the ministry of the church of God. This verse tells us in Ephesians chapter 3. Paul writes in verse 8, says, unto me who am blessed and the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. What is he saying in that verse? To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. That through the teaching ministry of the church, the principalities and powers might understand the manifold wisdom of God through the teaching ministry of the church. I believe Brother James Allen Rushing is the one that coined the phrase that your church is a classroom for angels, for they come to learn. They come to peer over into the things of God, that they might increase their knowledge and understanding of the things of God. For they have great interest in what God is doing. Great interest. The angels that did not fall have great interest in the things of God. The things which God is doing. And to see the love of God manifest in the salvation of sinners must amaze the angels. When they see what we were and what God purposed that we should become. Yes. In our nature, in our sinful nature, lower than angels. But in the elevation of our salvation, placed above the angels. No doubt they are amazed at what God is doing. But also note that angels have great interest in the salvation of sinners. You know, we can become ho-hum. One time I was working in a church and there was two people joined the church. And they wanted to have the baptizing that night on Sunday night. And probably half of the church didn't even show up for the baptizing. Ho-hum. Sinners converted. Sinners' lives changed. And it was just one of those things. But angels are not that way. They have great interest in the salvation of God's children. It says in Luke chapter 15, you understand the parable. It talks about the shepherd gathering in that which belonged to him that had gone astray and was lost. In verse 7 of Luke chapter 15, it says, "And I say unto you," these are the words of the Lord Jesus, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth." Verse 10 says, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angel of God over one sinner that repenteth." Beloved, the host of heaven is not indifferent to a sinner that is converted. A sinner that's brought into relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. A sinner that's broken and recognizing his great need of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not indifferent to that. I realize that this book was a fiction. I may have shared this with you before. But there was a book written by Peretti. It's called Piercing the Darkness. It's a book about the conflict going on in the spirit world. Of course, there's human actors. But all the action was in the spirit world between the demons and the angels of heaven. And there was human actors, and there was one of the actors in the book, a lady that was a great sinner, but she was one of God's elect. But she had a dark past, and Satan was trying to hold on to her, hold her in his camp. But God was determined to rescue her, and He brought her to the place where one of her greatest sins was committed. And her heart was broken as she reminisced about her past. The Holy Spirit revealing to her, working in her, showing her what she had done and how terrible it was. And finally she left the place and went out into a city park by herself. And there she knelt down upon her knees and began to cry out to God. But in the book, Peretti had this scene where the angels of God were around where she was. And they were rejoicing as she was mourning, as she was crying out for help. She was crying out to God for help, crying out to God for mercy. Those angels were rejoicing as they were around her. Beloved, that's the scene that we have plenty here in the scripture. As the sinners are pitied, as they're crying out to God, as they're calling out upon God for relief, for salvation, for help, the angels of God are in heaven rejoicing. For they see in that repentant sinner the mighty work of God. For they know without the mighty working of God in the life of that sinner, that sinner would never have repented. So they rejoice in the work of God. But also, I remind you that angels are also involved in your life as well. They have a ministry in your life as well. I don't suppose any of us have ever seen an angel. At least we didn't recognize them if we did. But that doesn't mean that they were not there. In the Bible, in many places, there's a reference made to the angels as it came to minister to God's people. In 1 Kings chapter 19, I'll just note two or three places. In 1 Kings chapter 19, we have the case where Elijah had killed 400 prophets of Baal, and Jezebel had threatened his life. And Elijah ran. This great man of God ran. This man of God, it was translated. You recall his translation. This man of God ran. It says in verse 4, and he himself went a day's journey, talking about Elijah, into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under the juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and lay him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. So here you have Elijah. Indeed, he was no doubt in a very low condition. And probably what Elijah needed was rest, which God gave him by letting him sleep. But also God also sent an angel, for Elijah also needed food. And so God sent an angel also to supply that for him. Beloved, you know this was the best kind of food. It was better than manna God gave Israel in the wilderness. For that they had to eat every day. But in this case, Elijah went 40 days and 40 nights in the strength of that second meal that the angel gave to him. But also have in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15. 2 Kings 6, verse 15. You have the scene where the Syrians had come and was warring against Israel. And Elijah was telling the king of Israel where the king of Syria was going to carry out his battle plans. And the king thought one of his own counselors was advising the king of Israel about his battle plans. And so he inquired as to which one of them was the spy, which one of them was telling the king of Israel about his battle plans. And they said, none of us are. But one of his wise counselors said that Elijah knows what you say in your bedchamber. And so he said, we'll go and we'll take Elijah. So he sent and spied out where he was, and they found out he was in Gothan. And they sent a great army to take him. It says in verse 14, therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about where Elijah was. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, what shall we do? He answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with him. And Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see. And the Lord opened his eyes, and the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elijah. The mountain was full of the horses and chariots of fire that God himself had sent to defend his servant. Is that a myth? Or is that true? That God has this heavenly army that he uses for the benefit of his people He uses in order to minister to them, whatever their need might be, whether it's feed them when they're hungry, or whether it's to defend them against a great enemy. And I recognize that in the world in which we live, that it's great to know that we have such a one and such a great army to defend us and to be there to take care of our needs as God might see fit in His wisdom to provide for us. Also, we have recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 27, where Paul is on his way to Rome, having appealed to Caesar. He was sent by the king to Rome. And Paul was on a ship that was to be destroyed because they had sailed when they should have remained at port. But nevertheless, in Acts chapter 27, we have in verse 21 the words of the Apostle Paul when they had been in the storm for many days and were fearful for their own lives. It says in verse 21, "But after long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and have gained this harm and loss. Now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of the Lord, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as he was told me." So the angel of God was sent from God to bring a message to the Apostle Paul. And as the storm was still raging, the fulfillment of the promise had not yet been realized. But as the storm was still raging, Paul would say that, "I believe God. I believe it's going to be exactly like God said it was going to be." But you'll recall that when they got close to land and some of the sailors were going to let down the lifeboats from off the ship in order that they might escape, Paul said, "Except you abide in the ship, you cannot be saved." Beloved, there are promises God has made for us, but there are also some conditions that we must meet for some of those promises. And it's true in this case. You can only be saved if you stay in the ship. But everyone that stays in the ship will be saved. And surely it came to pass just as God had said it would. Also, we have in the book of Matthew, chapter 18. I realize that young couples might have some difficulties. They might have some hang-ups about bringing children into this world. But not so if what I'm saying tonight is true, if it's real, if it's not a myth, if God hasn't deceived us in His Word, but if what I'm saying is real tonight, we have every reason to feel secure and safe under the provisions God has made in the covenant for us. So the Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew 18, in verse 2, well, the disciple says in verse 1, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them." But in verse 10 he says, "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones." I repeat that. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. "For I say unto you that in heaven their angel do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven." Take heed, Jesus said, that you despise not one of these little ones. For their angel does always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. Their angel. As if every one of little children, as those that have belonged to the Lord, have an angel that watches over them. What security? What encouragement it gives to us to recognize the provision that God has made for us. And I close with one final scripture, and I'm not sure that I understand exactly, other than what to interpret this verse, other than exactly what it means, exactly what it says. And I'm not sure that it needs any interpretation to just believe it as it is spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 12 and verse 8. Luke 12 and verse 8. This ought to get our attention. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. Whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. So I don't think that needs any interpretation. I think it means just what it says. That if we deny the Lord Jesus Christ before men, then the Lord Jesus Christ will deny us before the angels of God. But also if we also confess the Lord Jesus Christ before men, if we own Him as our Savior, if we claim Him as our own, then He also will acknowledge us before the angels of heaven. I realize much more could be said about the provisions God has made for us. This is one provision God has made for His children, is the angels that are sent to minister unto them. For they have great interest in your life, because you haven't been called out of darkness, you haven't repented of your sins, you haven't turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. They recognize that you are one of those that God loved, and they have great interest in your life. And they also are sent to minister to you as they are directed to do so by God Himself. But they don't operate independently. They don't see a need that you have and say, well, I'll go and take care of that need. They are sent by God Himself to minister to the saints of God. And if you need an angel to minister to you, then they will be sent indeed to minister unto you. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight for the assembly of the saints of God, for the presence of each one that's here, and pray that You might take the message and apply it to the hearts of each one, and may each one glean from it that which would be good and valuable and beneficial to them. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.